Good morning. How's everyone doing today? So I want to take a minute before we dig into the text today just to say this time of year, as we anticipate Resurrection Sunday and we anticipate Easter, it is truly the best time of year as believers in Jesus Christ, is it not? As you remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and that he conquered the grave. The best part is now that his life is now our life and we have a reason to live. And we have a reason to celebrate. But I want to encourage you, as you're thinking about Easter, as you're thinking about that Sunday coming up, I want you to think about maybe somebody that you could invite. Easter is a time when people are open to coming to church. Not only that, in your conversations out in the everyday life, people are open to hearing the good news this time of year. So I want to encourage you, share the gospel this week and in the coming weeks as we anticipate Easter. And I want to encourage you also to grab a card on your way out. We have Easter cards that we can pass out, sharing some of the ways that people can get connected to our church during this season. It's really a great way to have a conversation as well. You have an object, hand it to a person and say, Jesus has changed my life, and I want to share that with you. I'd love for you to join me on Easter Sunday and send out an invite. Don't say somebody's no for them. You have the best gift, and it's a gift that you need to give to others. So let's be on mission this month and this season as we anticipate celebrating our risen Savior, Jesus. So I would encourage you to do that. Again, we'll have cards ready as you leave that you can hand out to people in the community. I'm going to pray for us just to ready our hearts for what God's word has for us today, what he wants to teach us from his words. So let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, as we open it, as we look at what you said, God, may it speak to our hearts. Spirit, I pray that you open the text up, apply it to our hearts, convict us of sin, encourage us, Lord, and may we be better followers of Jesus because of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So how many of you growing up, and it's funny, my mom is actually here today, so it's going to be really funny, but how many of you have heard this statement, were you born in a barn? Growing up. And whether it was chewing with my mouth open or leaving the door open outside or a mess that I made, I felt like I rightfully so, I'll admit it, I often heard, were you born in a barn all the time? And the most ironic part of that is that the answer was kind of yes. I mean, I was born in a hospital, but close enough, I was born and from a very early age, I lived and worked on a farm, but not any kind of farm. I grew up on an orchard. And so when Jim gave us the preaching schedule and I saw that I had this text, which we're going to be talking about fruit today, I don't know if it was coincidental or providential. I'll let you decide at the end of the message. You can decide which one it was. Whichever it was fascinating to me that I received this text, because I have a love for fruit growing, and it was a love that I have had for a very long time, and I mean a very long time. See, for me, the love started early. As you can tell, I'm in love with these apples right now, and I had a deep love for fruit growing at an early age. I know I peaked early. Sorry, guy, it goes downhill from here, little guy, but I'm all joking aside. I knew a lot, and still do, but I was intimately involved in fruit production. And this isn't rocket science, but let me fill in the gaps for you. Everything you do as a fruit farmer is intended to produce good fruit. So whether you're planting new trees in the spring, spraying the trees, monitoring their growth, then harvesting them in the fall or summer, or trimming them and pruning them all winter long and ripping out old trees, all of that work you're doing is to produce fruit. That's the goal. That's the primary goal of a fruit grower. It's how we pay the bills. It's not rocket science, right? But everything we did was a cycle all geared toward the harvest of fruit. That's what we did as fruit growers. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. Now, granted, it's a different kind of fruit, but we're called to bear fruit as believers. We are called, Jesus identifies us as being trees who bear fruit. So we're going to press into that today. We're going to take a look at this idea of bearing fruit as a believer. And it's really hanging on this one question: how's your heart? Or more specifically, what do your actions, what you do, what you say, how you live your life, what does that say about your heart? What does that say about my heart, how I live my life? We're going to look at the text today. We're going to be in Luke 6. So I want to encourage you, you can turn there. We're going to be in Luke 6 today. And I think we're going to find some answers to this question today. What do my actions say about my heart? And as you're turning there, a little background. Jesus is preaching, and all throughout this chapter, he's been preaching what's called the Sermon on the Plain. And he's kind of landing the plane here. He's kind of coming to an end of his message. He's getting ready to wrap it up. And I know we're actually going to finish Luke 6. Can you believe that? We're coming towards the end of Luke 6. There's so much good stuff here. And so he's winding down, but he's coming to some of the most profound statements in this whole sermon. He's coming to some passages that really focus in, laser focus on the heart. And so he's preaching to a large crowd, a multitude, thousands, beautiful scenery, and he's laying out this message that he's preaching through as he's there in the Judean countryside. So again, Luke 6, we're going to be in verses 43. We're going to start in verse 43. Luke 6, 43 to 45. And if you have it there, I would encourage you to stand up and read along in your Bible. The verses will be on the screen, but I want to encourage you to read it in the scripture here. Let's take a look. Luke 6, 43, it says this: "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You may have a seat. So here's something we see out right off the bat as we're digging into this text. We see this truth here. The fruit of a person's life reveals the condition of their heart. So Jesus, he really wants to press this idea upon our hearts that, listen, what a person sees, what we see from each other, reveals what's going on in our hearts. We can't tell what's going on in the heart other than the acts. That's really the only way. You can't look into my heart and say, wow, that's really a mess, or wow, look, that's a great heart. We have to see the actions, the way in which we live. It's what we're called to do as believers, to see the fruit that we are bearing and to focus on the fruit that we are bearing as trees. So this fruit of a person's life, it reveals the condition, how your heart is, what's true about you at the heart level. Here's a couple of things. Look back at this verse here. I want to show this. In verse 44, it says this: "Each tree is recognized by its own fruit." This is a very individualized message. Jesus is really focusing in on the individual heart of each of us. As you read this text, as you're listening today, as we process this together, get together, I want you to think of it very personally. I want this to penetrate your heart. Because Jesus is saying this in such a way. He's saying, listen, each tree, each person, no matter who you are recognized by your own fruit, the fruit you produce in life. Take a look again at that statement, and I want to add some clarity here about this fruit analogy. Jesus is using this language because this was a culture that grew up and they lived very close to the land. In other words, they understood fruit growing. They knew what it meant to raise fruit. They knew a farmer. They were probably all farmers or connected in some way. They were very intimately connected to the land. In America, unfortunately, we are very disconnected from where our food comes from. And so I think it's helpful for us to fill in that gap of something they would have understood in listening to Jesus speak. Fruit growing is very different than growing, say, a field crop or a vegetable. Let me give you an example and explain. Corn, for example, you plant once, and that one plant grows, and it's harvested one time. So when a farmer, say, plants a field of corn or soybeans, they plant it, and that plant or that group of plants in the field, the sole focus is on one season. And the success of that plant is measured by how well it did at that one particular time, that harvest in the fall. When they harvest, they look at how well they fared with their yield. That's how it works in that kind of farming. But fruit farming is different. The success of a fruit tree is measured over a period of production. So here's a little bit of a context. When we have, say, apple or peach trees growing, we understand that there are a lot of environmental factors that impact how a tree may grow. You know, the tree's young and grows up and matures and begins to produce, but we also understand that there are harsh winters that may freeze out the crops. We have storms. We have too high of temperatures, too low of temperatures. We have droughts. We have disease. We have all of these factors that impact whether or not a tree yields fruit that given year. But as we look over the lifespan of a tree or a row of trees, and we begin to see patterns over a whole life, we begin to realize, okay, these trees really aren't producing anymore. Or the fruit they're producing is bad, and so it's all chainsaws and backhoes at that point. Because those trees are no longer yielding fruit. But we understand that as fruit growers, it's measured over a period of production. Jesus is saying, listen, you need to view your life as a tree in this metaphor, but as a believer in Jesus, you need to look at your whole life. And if you were to pan out a little bit, what would you notice about your life? Are you producing good fruit? Now, this is written in such a way that there's naturally grace involved. We understand that we may have seasons where we are producing fruit like crazy. We are really in step with the Spirit and we are producing and God is really using us. But then we have some seasons that are droughts or lots of sin and we're wrestling with things and it might be a season of not much fruit. And there's grace there for that. But I want to encourage you, what Jesus is encouraging you to say is understand is you are a fruit tree. Therefore, you will have a pattern of production over your entire life of the kind of fruit you are producing. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, what kind of fruit are we producing? It says each tree is recognized by its own fruit. The fruit-bearing patterns are the identifying markers of a tree. This is functioning as a spiritual mirror of sorts. It causes us to pause and ask ourselves, okay, if each tree, in other words, I am recognized by the fruit I'm producing over the period of my life, my entire walk with Jesus, or not walk with Jesus, what fruit am I producing? We understand bad fruit. Bad fruit is often characterized by sin. Bad fruit is characterized by prideful living. Bad fruit is really what the world offers is what I would characterize as bad, sinful fruit. We kind of know what bad fruit is, right? We're sinners by our natural state. But what is good fruit? Here are some examples of some good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A life marked by humility, like marked by becoming more like Jesus, filled with faith, a kingdom focus. These are all measures of good fruit when we measure our lives. Does your fruit represent a life devoted to Jesus? Do your actions show that you belong to Christ in your family relationships, in your work environment and how you work, how you run your business, what kind of student you are, in your marriage? Is that fruit being shown? Christians should be characterized by good fruit, by good works. That's what we're called to be characterized by. And when it comes to fruit, fruit will always be produced. Whether it's good fruit or it's bad fruit. Remember, it says good trees and bad trees and good fruit and bad fruit. In other words, no matter what, you will produce fruit. That's what it means to be human. We will produce fruit. Is it evil or is it good? That's the question we have to ask. It's not whether or not you're bearing fruit. It's what the kind of fruit that you are bearing. We will always bear fruit. And if we allow our minds and ourselves to just run rampant in sin, the fruit we bear is evil and contrary to the will of God. So I have some key questions for us to ask. Question number one, what fruit am I producing? This is for you to ask yourself. What fruit am I producing? As I look at the period of production in my life, I look at my life, it's a good question to ask yourself, what fruit am I producing? Is it good? And Christian, I'm talking to you. Is this good fruit that is in step with who you are in Christ? What fruit are you producing? Good question to ask. Next question worth asking is, what kind of tree am I? Because as you look at your pattern in your life and maybe you see fruit, you start realizing as you're looking in the spiritual mirror, you start realizing, oh my word, my fruit isn't really matching with who I think I am. Maybe you've come to church your whole life or you've dabbled with Christianity or what it means to be a religious person, whatever that means. And so you kind of think, I'm good, right? Okay, I'm good. I prayed the prayer once, or I go to church twice a year, whatever it is, right? Maybe you're a guest and you're searching. That is great, but here's the thing. It's good to be honest with yourself. Ask yourself the question, what kind of tree am I? Based off the fruit that I produce, good or bad, what kind of tree am I? But remember, there's grace. We're not judging ourselves off of one moment, not one spiritual high that we ride out, and not one spiritual low. We're looking at the production over a life. It's a good question to ask yourself. And then the final question is, what kind of tree do I resemble? What kind of tree do I resemble? As a believer, we can be so good at believing things and allowing God to come into our lives, but the struggle begins when we begin the sanctification process. And we have to realize that we're called to resemble the kind of tree that we are. We're called to resemble Christ. We're called to resemble his work in our lives. That's the fruit that we should be producing, Christian. That's what should be coming out of us. But you have to ask yourself that question. Is that the case? These questions all work to cause us to pause and ponder and reflect and think. I want to encourage you to step out of just the motion of life, of going to church once a week and reading your Bible and whatever you're doing in that rhythm of life. Stop for a minute and ask yourself these questions. It's worth asking. Just to pause briefly and think deeply about these things. They're good questions to ask. So we understand that we are bearing fruit as Christians. But the question that we want to look at now is, where does that fruit come from? How do we get that? How do we live out of that good fruit? Take a look at the text. The next verse, verse 45, says this. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So here we see Jesus. He's connecting it to the heart. And here is what we learn today. What a person stores up in their heart is revealed by what comes out in their actions. Jesus connects this, Christ connects this to the heart. And this idea of the heart is used almost 1,000 times in Scripture. And here's kind of what it is a great reminder. Our heart is the inner being, our inner spiritual being, where our emotions and our desires dwell. It's where our thoughts, our desires, our longings, that deep yearning within your soul, that's your heart. It is who you are as a being. And so we need to understand that our heart is moldable, is shapeable. And so what we put in our heart, what we store up in our heart, is revealed in our actions. We can't trust the heart. That's important to understand. We can't trust the heart. And this is a great reminder in Jeremiah 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. We can't trust our heart. When people say, trust your heart, I say, no, don't trust your heart. You can't trust your heart. Our heart is fallen. We need to trust the Spirit working in our heart. That's different. As God changes our heart and moves in us, we need to be relying on the Spirit and God's work in our lives, not our own hearts. Here's the thing. We are storing things in our hearts constantly. We are constantly putting things away in our hearts. No matter what, our hearts, and what Scripture uses this idea of a storehouse, we are storing things away. And I don't know about you, because you all are Americans, so I know you can resonate with this. We love our stuff, don't we? We have stuff, stuff, and more stuff. And in fact, we have so much stuff that we have to get storage units to store all of our stuff. And we have storage units, and we have garages, and we have back rooms, and we have attics, and we have basements, and we have cars, bedroom, and what do you name it, stuffed with stuff. We get more and more stuff. And this is the reality. We stuff the junk in those places, don't we? It's the stuff we really don't want people to see. You can know this is true because when you have guests coming over to your house, and I feel this just to my core as a dad of a bunch of young kids, we are running around the house before guests come, collecting all of our junk, right? And we're opening up a door and we're shoving it in the room, right? We're just collecting it and we're shoving it into the storage room. And we're shoving it in there because we want to present a clean space to host. We want to have a clean living room and a clean kitchen, but so we shove it in that room. But you better dare not go behind that door. Like, as a guest, like, please, any door. No, the bathroom's that way. Not that way. No, it's the garage. Don't go in the garage, please. Right? Whatever you do, don't follow me to my storage unit. Please. I'm embarrassed by what's in there, right? That's where our junk, the stuff that we can't get rid of, the stuff that's sentimental, the stuff that we might use someday, that's our junk. And we shove it in those places. And I do it too. I'm not bashing on you for that. I'm trying to paint a picture for us today. Here's what we do with this though. We shove our stuff into those places, thinking that it's going to be locked away and contained. But what always happens is over time, it spills back into our living space. That junk we store away, it never stays contained in those rooms or in that attic or in the garage. It always spills into the living space. And it begins to impact our everyday life again. And the clutter fills up our spaces again. Same is true with your heart. You are storing things in your heart. And you need to think about, what are you storing away? We often think about, okay, I want to live a certain way, and I'm trying to be a godly person. I'm trying to follow Christ, but I can't seem to shake this sin. I can't shake it. No matter what I do, I can't seem to get past this thing. But we don't think about the things that we are allowing to come into our heart to begin to mold us and shape us, that we're just shoving away, right? Because we want to present a good, clean image, but we're allowing this junk to be shoved in that back room, in that garage. Church, it's a great reminder today that garbage in, garbage out. Quality in, quality out. What we store matters. What we put in impacts what comes out. So you have to ask the question, what am I storing? What am I allowing to come into my heart? What am I allowing to be stored in my heart that's impacting who I am and how I live? What am I storing? We wonder why we struggle with sin. We struggle with our tongues. We struggle with our relationships. We forget that what we put in impacts what comes out. We consume news media constantly. We're constantly watching news, or we're scrolling videos or on social media, watching the news, taking it all in, and we can't seem to figure out why we're so angry all the time, why we just are so frustrated and anxious all the time. Well, it's not rocket science. We wonder why our relationships with our spouse is struggling and why we can't get the spark back that we've lost, but fail to realize that maybe the secret life steeped in pornography is having an impact. We spend time with people who always gossip and share dirt on other people, but yet we can't seem to hold our own tongues. Oh, I can't hold my own tongues. When I get something juicy, I just have to share it. We wonder why we can't stop swearing or having dirty thoughts, yet we don't see the connection to the filthy music we constantly listen to. We wonder why we have such low self-esteem or such high beauty standards, yet here we are constantly scrolling social media, constantly comparing ourselves, constantly watching things on social media, and this is what we're allowing to feed our hearts. We wonder why we can't hold a job and be responsible, yet all we ever do is fill our time with hours of video games in a fantasy world. We let pride and self-righteousness govern our minds, and then we can't figure out why we struggle to love the least of these. We feel like God is distant. We feel like he's so far, and I don't remember the last time I felt God close to me. But we also don't remember the last time we read our Bible, spent time in his word, spent time with other believers, or spent time in prayer. What you put into your heart matters. You wonder why you aren't seeing good fruit coming out in your actions. Maybe it's time to start investing in your heart. We compartmentalize things. We have our spiritual life, our church life over here, and we have our rest of our life over here. And we're consuming all of this negative stuff, this garbage, and we wonder why it's impacting our spiritual life over here. The reality is, church, we're called to bring it together. We're called to be living one life, and that's a life committed to Christ, allowing him to shape and mold our hearts. But the reality is, we don't do that, do we? I mean, I'm guilty of it. I'm telling you, this message has convicted me all week. The things I allow, when I'm tired, oh, just a long day, I'm tired, I need to just fill in the blank. And we allow ourselves to be filled with something else. We're addicted to our phones. We're constantly scrolling on social media or on news or on videos. We're constantly taking in content, constantly. And it's shaping us at our core in who we are. What are you storing? What are you putting in the storeroom of your heart? Because it really matters. Because ultimately, what you store and how you live, it says something about you. A person's fruit reveals where their allegiance lies. You want to know who you're worshiping? You want to know where your allegiance lies? Look at the fruit you are producing. Look at the things you're allowing to fill your heart, because ultimately it is all about worship. We are created to be worshipers, and we will always worship something. So I'm telling you, when you are filling yourself with negative, nasty things that the world offers, or even things that maybe are neutral, but they're not healthy in quantity because you don't know how to taper it back. You're just constantly filling yourself with these things. You are worshiping something. You have put yourself on the throne of your heart, and you are worshiping King Me instead of King Jesus. It is idolatry, and you have become an idol worship. Idolatry is a theme that is found all throughout Scripture, and it is really focused in on in the Old Testament. This is a powerful passage I want you to look at, and it's found in Ezekiel. It'll be on the screen, but Ezekiel 14. I want you to notice something so important here. It says, "Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. When the word of the Lord came to me, the Son of Man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?" Idolatry has always been about the heart. Let me continue. It says, "Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols." Idolatry has been rampant since the beginning of the fall. Since the fall happened, it's all been about who are you choosing to replace the place of God in your heart and who are you worshiping. And God has always cared about the heart. I love this, that he wants to recapture their hearts. It's such a powerful picture that the Lord cares about our hearts, and he wants to recapture our hearts. It is such a powerful thing. There it is. Such a powerful truth that we need to understand today, that God wants to recapture our hearts. He cares about you. So here's the reality when it comes to this, when it comes to heart and bearing fruit. Here's what when it comes down to is this truth, and I want you to hold on to this. This is powerful today. Your actions reveal who holds your heart. The fruit you're producing, the actions, that's the way you live, it is revealing something about you. It is revealing who holds your heart. So you got to ask the question, who am I worshiping? Who am I allowing to take the place of God in my heart? And I'm talking to you, Christians, by the way, because even though we are bought with a price, even though we have been risen in Christ and we have been given a new identity, we still worship every single day, and we still have to choose every day to worship God. And our actions will prove who we are worshiping. What we're storing up, the things we're feeding, and what we're bringing into our hearts are showing who we worship and where our allegiance lies. So who are you worshiping? Today, tomorrow, when you're frustrated at work, who are you worshiping? When you're alone and you have access to the internet, who are you worshiping? In your conversations with people, when you know some gossip, who are you worshiping? Every moment of our lives, we have a decision to make. And who we will worship, who we align ourselves with, where our allegiance lies. Your actions reveal who holds your heart. And whoever holds your heart molds your heart. I have some Play-Doh here because I have a bunch of kids, so I like playing with Play-Doh. And this is a great picture of our heart. And again, I'm talking to believers here because our heart is sealed in Christ because of the blood of Christ. We have a new identity in him. But the reality is we still allow our hearts to be shaped and molded by things that the world offers. But our hearts are delicate. They're so easily molded. And we have to be careful with what we're allowing to impact our hearts, because our heart isn't like a pile of bricks or a stone wall that you can't get through. Our heart is like a glob of Play-Doh. And those actions that we're doing, oh, just once, oh, it's just I just had a conversation, or I just had lost my temper one time. We're allowing these things to shape us and mold us. But I want to encourage you today to remember that who holds your heart, whoever holds that heart, who you allow to have the reverence in your soul that you put on the throne of your heart, that is who will mold your heart. We have the ability to be molded into the image of Christ as we grow in sanctification. He wants to mold us and shape us, but we have to step away from our life of sin. We have to put to death the things of the flesh, and we have to lean into what God wants to do in our life and how he wants to mold us and shape us. We cannot allow the world to do it, because guess what? They're ruthless. They will just rip us to shreds, and they will shape us into things that no longer resemble a heart that is in step with God. This is so important to understand. What you put into your heart, what you open yourself up to, who you are worshiping matters, and it has a lasting impact on your life. What are you allowing to mold you? What is shaping you today? Because ultimately it comes down to this truth. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. We saw in Ezekiel that he wants to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts more than anything. I mean, think about it. He sent Jesus to die for us, to conquer death and die in our place as an atoning sacrifice, to offer us life. He did that because he wants your heart. He wants it in the ultimate sense for eternity with him, but he wants it every single day as your act of worship. He wants your heart. He says, listen, I've done everything you need. I offer life abundant. I offer the good life to you. I offer this all. For whatever reason, we keep going back to those old ways. We keep letting the negative things shape us at our core. So, church, it starts today with thinking about this. We need to think deeply. Proverbs 4:23 says this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. We must think about the things we are storing away that are harmful, and instead think about filling our hearts with what is good. Things like communion with Jesus, God's word, healthy relationships, wholesome music, quality content, neutral things in moderation, and humble thoughts. We need to be focused on allowing those things to shape us, those things to change who we are and mold us. But it starts with this prayer. Here's my heart. It starts with a posture coming before the Lord and saying, God, I don't have this figured out, and I'm a mess sometimes, and I'm ashamed by the things I allow to come in into my storehouse of my heart. But God, here's my heart. Mold me. I want to worship you with my inner being, with everything that I am. God, here's my heart. The band's going to come up in a minute or two, and we're going to be singing a song that's called Here's My Heart. And what I want to encourage you to do, and my challenge to you, is to sing this song as a prayer. Listen to these words and this posture of coming before the throne of God and saying, Lord, here's my heart. Take it, own it, change it. I want you and you alone. I no longer want to sit on the throne of my heart. I want King Jesus to sit on the throne of my heart. Shape me, Lord, mold me. May my actions reveal who holds my heart. That is my prayer for us today, church. So as we sing today, I want to encourage you, However you want to respond or need to respond today, I want you to do so. If you need to sit, I want you to sit. If you want to be on your knees before the Lord in a posture of humility, do that. If you are going to stand and praise the Lord, do that. But I want to, whatever you need, I'm going to encourage you, respond. Let these words impact you. Open your heart before the Lord. Ask him to mold you. Here's my heart. Lord, speak what is true. Change me. May I worship you and you alone. And may my fruit bear witness to who I belong to. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for salvation, for a heart that is changed. God, thank you so much that you are wanting to bear fruit in me. You want to bear fruit in us, Lord, but ultimately you want our hearts. So God, may we willingly come before you and say, here's my heart. Shape me, mold me. May my allegiance be to you and you alone, God. Lord, I pray that our actions as a church, I think of every person in this room, may our actions reflect that Christ is working in us. May we be bearing good fruit. May we be resembling trees that are changed by you, God. But it starts with our hearts and what we're storing up. Forgive us of the mess and the garbage that we put in. And may we begin putting wholesome things from you, Lord. God, I just pray that King Jesus can sit on the throne of our hearts and not King me. Forgive us of our idolatry. Teach us how to worship you, Lord. And thank you for the grace upon grace upon grace that's there all along the journey, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.